I don't know if you've lived in big cities, but I have. And some of you might have had the experience of living in big cities. It is an experience. Sirens, fights, gangs, helicopters with bright lights. I mean, all kinds of things in big cities. You could tell when the husband is beating on the wife in big cities. You could hear that. Or you could hear when the wife is beating on the husband, too. I mean, big cities are an experience. One day I was coming home. We didn't live right there in big cities, but it was close enough where there was a lot of people living. And I'm coming home, I'm walking up the hill, and all of a sudden as I'm walking, I start feeling these psst, psst, psst. And they got closer and closer. What was happening is one of our neighbor kids was shooting at us with a BB gun, a rifle. You know, and we had to be ducking through jumping on behind trash cans, and we hearing the BBs just trying to hit us. Those are the experiences living in a big city. As a matter of fact, one day the same person, he called all of us. There was about 14 kids. He wanted to show us something in the middle of the street. So we all ran in the middle of the street, and he said, "Gather around here, I have something to show you." And he did. He had a bow and an arrow, and he did this. And we looked at that, and it kind of registered for about 2 seconds, and we said, "What goes up must come down." You saw 14 kids just hide behind underneath cars and porches, and, you know, because eventually that arrow was coming down. And again, experiences living in the big cities. This is a real picture here. It's not photoshopped or retouched by anything. This is just a picture of that smog. Smog. I remember we used to pray. We used to pray for smog, because when there was a lot of smog, they would say, "You can't go to school today." Yay! I mean, we'd go out and play. Who cares about the smog as long as the school was canceled? You know, the experiences of living in the big city. Crime. You know, we used to see graffiti all over the place. I never understood why people would do that. And you know what happened always? Whenever you did that into their homes or their cars, they would get mad. I mean, they didn't think about the other people's homes and cars, but whenever you did that to them, they'd kill you. So you had to be careful. I mean, they had the right to write on somebody else's walls, but not on theirs. And you're not going to say anything about that either. One thing I want to make perfectly clear this morning, that I believe that there is nothing wrong with living in a big city. I know some of you just said, "No, there's nothing wrong with living in a big city. The only problem is the people that live in the city." And the reason I say that is because you and I will have an opportunity to live in the big city. It's called the New Jerusalem. It's going to be a big city. I mean, it's the city the size of the state of Oregon. Now, is that a big city? It's a big city. So you see, that's why I'm able to say there's nothing wrong with living in a big city, because we're going to end up in a big city. I think it's the people that live in the city that make it go to pot. And yet, this morning, I'm going to talk to you about a different city. Different types of cities. These cities were called the cities of refuge in the Bible. You see, in early part of history, there was provision made for the punishment of those that murdered someone. And this is what Genesis 9:6 says. "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood be shed, for in the image of God he made man. It was simple back then. You kill somebody, somebody's going to kill you. You know, it's sort of like capital punishment. This is what the Bible said. If you're going to kill someone, be sure to know that someone is going to do the same to you. Now, usually the closest relative to the person that was murdered was the one to kill the one that murdered, your family member. He had the right to go do that. But what happened was this. Sometimes in the excitement and the chaotic things of somebody getting killed, a lot of people that were innocent were put to death. In other words, you're out there, you're chopping that tree. Some of you say falling the tree. I like chopping the tree. And they're chopping it away, and that the axe, the head flies out, hits somebody in the head. It's an accident, right? Accidents do happen. Or you're driving, you're working with your ox, and your ox ran over some little kid and killed. That's an accident. And sometimes when the families get all excited, oh, he shed blood, and they went and got the closest relative and went after the man or the woman. For those, there was also provision made that this person could flee to the temple and hang on to the horns of the altar. You remember there was one time where people would run into the churches because it was holy ground, and people were very reverent of what happened inside that church. There wasn't any drawings of guns. There wasn't shooting inside the church. Now that's changed. You know that. I mean, right now you run into a church, it don't matter. They'll run in after you and do what they have to do. But there was a time where the churches were sacred. I believe it is still sacred. I believe we meet here with God, literally. God is in this place. And so the men would run and hang on to the altars. If you have your Bibles, let's open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 1. 1 Kings chapter 1. And I'm not going to read the whole story. I'll give you a little bit of Sabbath homework here. You read the whole story when you get home. You start with chapter 1, verse 1, and just read everything, the context of this. But 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 50. Listen to this. I'll wait to all the pages, because it's good that we look in the Bible, use the Word of God. It says, now Adonijah was afraid of Solomon, so he arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. And it was told Solomon, saying, indeed Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon, for look, he has taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword. Then Solomon said, if he proves himself a worthy man, not one hair of him shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die. So King Solomon sent them to bring him down from the altar. And he came and fell down before the King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, go to your house. There was a provision made that if you knew you were innocent, or if you wanted a hearing, so to speak, before the family got to you or whoever was trying to kill you, you ran into the temple, and there in the altar, they had four horns in the corner, you hung on to one of those. And don't let go until your case was tried. Now, we have another example in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 28. This is another gentleman. And again, Sabbath homework. When you get home this afternoon and you don't know what to do, read chapter 2 also. But verse 28 says, then the news came to Joab, For Joab had defected to Adonijah, though he had not defected to Absalom. So Joab fled to the tabernacle of the Lord and took hold of the horns of the altar. No one that went into the altar could be taken from it without having a hearing, without having a trial. So that's what this provision was done for. If the murderer was found innocent, then he was let go. If the murderer was, well, I should say, if the alleged murderer was found guilty, then he was executed. Now, after the children of Israel, you know, they were in the desert for how many years? 40 years. It should have taken them 2 weeks, but they were a rebellious bunch. They didn't obey God. They didn't listen to God. They always try to do their own thing. Do you know a bunch like that? Yeah, the Israelites, right? They were in the desert 40 years after they went to the promised land. There were six cities that were given to them. And these cities were set apart and they were called cities of refuge. Now, they were conveniently located. Here's the Dead Sea, and then the Dead Sea just ran. Then the Jordan River started right there at the top of the Dead Sea, and it just went down. Okay, here's the Sea of Galilee. A lot of things happened in the Sea of Galilee. That's where the Sea of Galilee is. But there were six cities. There's Hebron, there's Shechem, there's Kadesh. They were on the, west side. And then Golan, Ramoth-Gilead, and Bezer. These cities were the cities that were designated as the cities of refuge. Now, there was something very interesting about these cities. First thing is that all the roads to the cities were to be kept in good condition. I mean, no boulders, no nothing, well marked. I mean, the person running to those cities knew that this was the way to that city. And there was no obstacles in the way. It was the cities had to be kept in good repair. That was one of the things. So those that are running out wouldn't stumble. The other thing is that the cities, all these six cities, were elevated. I mean, the person running didn't have to search for the city. The person running, and as they were getting closer to the city, they could see it. It's up on a hill. There it is. I need to go there. They were elevated. When the murderer or the alleged murderer reached the city, he went to the elders. He ran to the elders and he explained the whole thing to them. This is what happened. I am here because this is what went on. I was doing this and this happened. The person got killed. It wasn't my fault. I mean, that's what the person had to say to them. Then the elders talked and then they gave him or her permission to stay in that city of refuge. Now, back in the city where this other accident happened, the elders, the people, the judges of that city were also then judging the incident of what had happened on that day. So now the two cities, the city of refuge and the one where that the incident happened, were taking place. This person was not going to be killed until they found out what really, really happened. If the person, if the, 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 the judgment was that this death was unintentional, then the guilty man was restored to his city. Okay, he said, you know what? You may go back to your city. Now, this is when Jesus was on this earth, this is what he was referring to when he said, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. What judgment? The judgment that was going to fall upon that person for murdering someone else. That's what Jesus was referring. Why? Why was that going to happen? Because while the time that this case was being reviewed, if you did not stay within the territory of the city of refuge, if you stepped out of that boundary of the city of refuge and the family members found you outside of that boundary, you were fair game. So what was the wisest thing that the person should do in that case? Stay within the boundary. I could see a lot of lights coming on right now. There must be some spiritual application to that somewhere. Stay within the boundaries, because according to Numbers 35, if this person went out of the boundaries, Numbers 35, verses 6 through 8 says that the other family then could take revenge on you when you went outside. That was the decree in Joshua 20. Verse 6. Now, just let me say something here. These cities, these six cities that we looked at, were totally different from the cities, the asylum cities, or they called it the asyla of the Greeks and the Romans. You know, the Greeks and the Romans sort of had the same cities also, but they were different. The cities of the Greeks and the Romans, inside of those cities, were the most vile murderers that you could find. And yet, they were inside within the city because no one could touch them, even though they were guilty, even though they did commit murder, even though they did, murder 10, 15 people, one person, because they wanted to. These were in there. The cities of refuge were totally, totally different. The cities were served as protection for those that have killed somebody without hatred, without enmity, without premeditated murder, in other words. Those cities were there for those that killed somebody by accident. It was an accident. And so the cities belonged to the group of the tribe of the Levites. Okay, parents, those of you that were studying the lesson, the Levites, and I was studying with our kids, the Levites were given how many cities? Yeah, six were set aside to be cities of refuge. And the reason I'm asking is because it was in the lesson for this week. The Levites were given 48 cities. Remember, the Levites were not given any territory, any land, but they were given 48 cities. And six of those cities were the cities of refuge. So whenever anyone went to there, they were, they were in good company, because the Levites were the priests. They were sort of like the pastors. So it's like, going to a place where when you went in for treatment, when you went in because you were in trouble, all the ones that were there were pastors. So hopefully you were in good company when you went in. And that's what happened with these cities. The people in there had the opportunity to really transform their lives and to make their characters righteous. Now, these instructions, what I've just mentioned to you, all these instructions were part of what we call the Levitical system. There were ceremonies in this Levitical system. And they, Dr. Clark says the whole gospel could be preached from the particulars given of the cities of refuge. God designed, it says, the cities in a way that every time an Israelite would look up to them, it would remind them of Christ. As you start studying about the cities of refuge, the gospel message is within that Levitical system. It reminded of Christ, it said, the tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion. Yeah, it should remind that every sinner could run to that city for shelter. Are you beginning to see it? Are you beginning sort of to see what the cities of refuge and how that has to do with the gospel and what Jesus Christ should be for us? Jesus Christ should be our city of refuge. You see, Satan is after every person because Satan wants to kill him. But when you come into that city of refuge, it is the atoning blood of Jesus Christ that covers you. And Satan cannot touch you. Satan cannot go there. Satan cannot go into the stronghold where Jesus is the one that is the head. He cannot go there. Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are what? And they are safe." And I think David also understood this when he said, "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust." Who are you putting your trust in this morning? Jesus, I heard it. I'm glad you are. I hope all of us are putting our trust in Jesus, because He is our refuge. He is our fortress. Now, something about this whole system is that there shouldn't be any delay. When you killed someone accidentally, you needed to run right away. You needed to go. You needed to leave. There shouldn't be a family that should hold you up. There shouldn't be any business that should hold you up. You shouldn't say, "Oh, well, I know I just killed that person, but I need to sign the papers to buy this house. So I'm just going to take an extra day to do that. I'm going to take extra time to be able to go to a wedding that my uncle Joe has invited me to, and I'll run after that." No. As soon as something happened, you needed to flee right away. No thinking. Go to the city of refuge. If we could only understand the same thing in the spiritual arena. When we sin, go to Christ right away. Don't wait. Don't stand around thinking, "Okay, I've sinned. What do I do now?" Go to Christ. Go to Jesus. Go to your refuge. Go to the tower, to your fortress, to God. In Him you will find forgiveness. Confess, the Bible says, confess your sins and turn away from them. Don't go there again. Now, in ancient times, when someone fled into the city, they found life within the walls. Okay? That's why they fled there to in the first place. Death was the result of not staying within the walls. Death was the result of not staying with the walls that were given in that city were for protection of those that were coming in. Listen to what it says in 1 John 5:11 and 12. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his who? He who has the Son has what? He who does not have the Son does not have what? God is your fortress. Jesus is your fortress. Stay within the walls and you have what? Stay out of the walls and you will find what? Death. It is a simple, simple equation. You have the Son, you have life. You don't have the Son, you have death. It is not sufficient just to be able to say, I believe in Jesus Christ. The demons believe in Jesus Christ and they tremble. It is not sufficient just to say, I believe in Jesus Christ, but we must take it the next step. We must abide in Christ. We must be within the walls of Jesus Christ. Anyone who fled, okay, for refuge could not spend part of the time within the city and part of the time outside of the city. This should have been a reminder that within the sheltering walls, there was life. And it is the same thing for the Christian trying or living a Christian life. Our only safety is to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Our only safety is to abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's our safety. You cannot go beyond that. No man or woman, no person can serve two masters. I hope you agree with that. You cannot serve two masters. Because you will either disobey one and obey the other, or obey this one or disobey the other one. Sometimes we try to serve two masters. We try to serve our Lord Jesus Christ and at the same time trying to serve the father of lies, the liar, Satan. How do you do that? I mean, we have to be a little bit schizophrenic. Dual personality, forked tongue, bilingual. Yeah, there is a translation about being bilingual when you're able to speak two languages. But there's also in the Bible translation about being forked tongue. It's bilingual. You could step on this side and yo puedo hablar español cuando estoy aquí. But now I could speak English when I'm over here. You know, it's like, what are you going to be doing? No sé. I could puedo hablar español todo lo que quiera. But then I step on this side. I could, if I started preaching that way, is that the right side is English, the left side would be Spanish, and I'd be ahora vamos a predicar en español because I just and as I did now I'm just translating. Now I'm into English here. You'd be saying, what in the world? Spiritually speaking, we're doing the same thing with Jesus on this side and with Satan on this side. We sometimes are, Jesus, I love you. I want to be with you. I really care for you. And you're such a great person. Let's go out and party, man. The Bible says we're either hot in the love of Jesus Christ or we're going to be cold. You better be. That God would prefer it that you have a choice. Choose you this day. Who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve God? Or are you going to serve the idols? And I think the same question is given to us today. Are you going to serve God? Or are you going to serve the devil? Now remember, the devil is a very smart guy. He's been at it for 6,000 years and he knows your mind very, very well. He knows what you like. He knows exactly where you could fall. He knows that. He knows it. If I were you, and we're all in the same boat, I would say, you know, let's all run to the city of refuge, who is Jesus Christ. Because in the city of refuge of Jesus Christ is where we will find our protection. Now, we are sinners, and the devil knows that, and he will. That's what temptation is all about. If the devil played with you and said, ooh, I'm going to tempt you. Here, Daisy, here's a grenade, a real life grenade. I'm going to tempt you and say, here, play with that. You're going to say, oh, I don't want to play with that. Why? Because I know if I play with it, it's going to blow up. And if it blows up, I go with it, right? Oh, that's not a temptation. You know, you don't want to play with that. I could go, Henry, here. The devil's going to say, here, Henry, here's a nice big heroin injection. Here, you take that. And for some, that's not a temptation, right? But the devil knows what's a temptation for you. The devil knows that. And he will put those right in front of you. But praise God, we have a mighty fortress. We must abide in Jesus Christ. Do you know that when the high priest died, all those who had fled to the city of refuge, when the high priest died, they returned. They could return to their own city, and they were fine. They were fine. It is not sufficient to only believe in Jesus. And I'll keep repeating this because we must stay within the walls. Every high priest was a type of Christ. Every high priest was a type of Christ. But here was the thing about the earthly priest. The earthly priest ceased to be high priest when they died. I mean, it's obvious if you're dying, if you're dead. Let me just ask you something. It's a question from the meetings. How much do the dead know? So if you're dead, you can't be high priest, right? But here's the good news. Our high priest, Jesus Christ, he's not dead. Our high priest, Jesus Christ, is alive today. And he is interceding on your behalf, on my behalf. Because the devil is the accuser. He's always accusing you. Whenever you do something wrong, it's the devil. Look what he did now. Oh, look, no prayer this day. Didn't study the lesson, didn't study the Bible. Oh, there, bad words, said a bad word. Bad thoughts, did you read all those bad thoughts? You know, the devil is always, will always accuse you. But there's power in the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's through that blood that we are cleansed. So whenever we commit those sins, we go to the Father, we go to Jesus and say, forgive me. And Jesus Christ says, I forgive you. I forgive you. You are made righteous in Jesus. And that is the good news. Because one day, Jesus Christ will take off the priestly robes and he'll put on the kingly robes and he'll come down, not as a priest, but he's coming down as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. That is who we are waiting for. Are you still waiting for him? It's not loud enough. Are you still waiting for him? We are waiting for Jesus. He's going to come and take us home. He has promised that wherever he is, there, he wants us there. I want to be there with Jesus. And the most amazing thing about this, that there is no ticket. There is no pass. It's free. It's a gift. Why? Because he loves you. Simply because he loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only what? Begotten Son. That whosoever, whomever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Honestly, I've tried to think about eternity. What is eternity like? And I had to stop thinking about that because my brain couldn't take it. I was going to fry my brain. I was going to go into overload and just shut down. Eternity for God had no beginning and no end. Eternity for us, in one sense of the word, does have a beginning. But praise the Lord, it will have no end. We'll be there. What does Amazing Grace says? We've been there 10,000 years, and it would seem like we've just begun. Stay within the walls of the city of refuge, who is Jesus Christ. He is our city. The weakest child of God, listen to this very carefully. The weakest child of God who lives continually within the refuge can never be overthrown by Satan. Let us all abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He is our fortress. In your bulletins, it says that we're going to sing a song that I just decided to change. No, we're not going to sing that song. We are going to sing, and don't get afraid, those of you that were leading. I know that the organist might get nervous and the pianist might get nervous, but I already told them, so there's no nervousness about this. Not the singers, though. Don't worry. It's not the Hallelujah chorus or anything like that. We're going to sing the song that we sang at the beginning, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. And I want you to do something with it. Open in your hymnals. What number is it? What number? 506. A Mighty Fortress. We're going to sing it again. And I want all of us to stand, first of all, because we cannot sing this song sitting down. Because if you believe that God, let's say, if you believe that God is your mighty fortress, stand with me. And let us sing this song with gusto, with all the strength that we could muster, and sing, A Mighty Fortress is Our God.
A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood, of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe, the seek to work us woe.
Of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you this Sabbath for giving us life and helping us to understand that you are our city of refuge, that we could run to you and be safe from the enemy. Father, I pray that you may help all of us to always remain within the walls of protection of you. Help us always to be under the shadow of the Almighty. And when you come in your glory, may we all be there to see you, to thank you, and to live with you throughout eternity is my prayer. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.